blessings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this Sunday will be taken from the Gospel of Matthew. I kind of gave you a little hint already in the welcome, but the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, and we'll read the first 13 verses of that chapter. Again, that's Matthew chapter 17. And I'm going to read the first 13 verses of that chapter. Matthew 17, begin reading from verse 1. And we read as follows in the name of our Lord. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias or Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, we again thank you for this your word. And we ask, Father, that indeed the light of the glorious gospel would shine forth into our hearts this morning. So sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, we ask, we pray. Amen. It's interesting, when Jesus is descending from the mountain, he tells his disciples, or the 3 men that were with him, Peter, James, and John, that don't tell this vision to no one until he is resurrected. And you see, really, that's the big deal here, isn't it? As you and I have gathered here in this house of worship, in this house of prayer, our Lord has been resurrected. And so therefore, this story has become widely known. Most people who have grown up in any type of church background are familiar, perhaps, with this story. Maybe they've read it in Sunday school. Maybe they've heard it read for them by their parents at home. Whatever it might be, this story is widely known. But yet, why is it that people have such a hard time understanding that Christ is God? Or that what we talk about in Christianity is in fact the truth. It's because the light of the gospel perhaps has not shone into their hearts, or they are blinded, even as Paul writes to the Corinthians in his second epistle and says that the God of this world has blinded their minds and their hearts so that they are not able to see the glorious gospel and the light of the glorious gospel as it shines forth into this world. This is what we stand on as the Church of Jesus Christ even today. We stand in the power of the resurrection. Which is why when we hear news such as we heard this morning already of our dear brother, we understand that though his life here in this world may draw to a close, his life isn't over. You see, I think the Transfiguration story is perhaps one of the most exciting. Well, maybe I shouldn't say that, eh? I say that all the time about texts, and my wife says, well, you say that about every text, and it's true. So many of the texts are just so exciting. There's such a marvelous message that comes forth from all of the various accounts that we read of in the Scripture. But this is just a wonder. It's a wonder from a few different viewpoints. First of all, that Jesus takes the time, takes these three men, Peter, James, and John, and he brings them up into a mountain apart because he wants to reveal unto them his majesty. But do you realize this morning that you and I who are seated here in this church that we call Spruce Grove are also there? By faith, we ascend that mountain with Christ and with Peter and with James and with John, and we see the Lord Jesus transfigured marvelously in this account that we have read. We see him in all of his majesty, in all of his power. Sometimes we need to come to this point as we think about the work of Christ and the work of God. We need to come to this point of seeing our Lord in all of his power and all of his majesty and all of his holiness as it radiates from him, so that we can understand this morning the victory that is ours in Christ. There's no greater victory than this. And I know we struggle with the flesh. I actually had the opportunity to talk to my brother Norm for just a few moments yesterday morning. And I told him this, I don't know, perhaps it's poor consolation, but I said, well, brother, you're going to get to see what you've been preaching about for so many years. He said, yeah, I'm happy about that. But yet I'm sad as well. Because he has to leave this world. And he has to leave behind loved ones and people who care deeply about him. But he could see the victory. I wonder sometimes as we live in the thick and thin of life, do we see the victory? Do we see the victory that is shown to us in this mountain? This Mount of Transfiguration. Do we understand who this person is who walks up to the top of this mountain or wherever they position themselves on this mountain and begin to show to Peter and James and John who he was? He tells them, actually, interestingly enough, in the previous chapter, he says, there's some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And then 6 days later, this is what they see. He shows to them something that is beyond description. You see, there's a lot of glorious things in this life. There's like, you know, the birth of your children. I mean, that's marvelous. And as you get a little older, there's the birth of your grandchildren. Man, I don't know, that's maybe even just a little bit better. And there's all of these things that we enjoy in this life. We enjoy our marriages, we enjoy our children, we enjoy our family, we enjoy whatever it is that we enjoy so much in this world, the things that we like to do as we go out and enjoy God's creation out there in this world, fishing, hunting, you can name all kinds of things that are fun and we enjoy doing them, but nothing compares to what's coming for us. Nothing. It hasn't even entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for them that love him, the Scripture tells us. Do you realize that this morning? I mean, you might like your farm. You might like doing what you do in this world. I enjoy what I'm doing in this world. But there's something that's far greater coming. One man described it in this way when he began to talk to people about heaven. Actually, he was talking to youth, and the youth said, well, you know, heaven doesn't sound all that good. Because I don't really want to sit around singing all the time. Sitting on a cloud somewhere, floating along with angels and singing songs for eternity. I'm not so sure if that sounds so good. And I thought he had a good answer for them because he said, I want you to, for a moment, imagine the greatest thing that has ever happened to you. Whatever that might be. Just the greatest thing on earth that has ever happened to you in your life. So imagine that this morning. The greatest thing that you could possibly think of. From the youngest to the oldest. I mean, there's all of us have something that stands out in our mind that is just marvelous to us, that we really treasure, some memory perhaps, that we really treasure and enjoy just thinking about. And he said, whatever that is, what you are going to experience in heaven transcends that, is way over the top of that by a million times at least. You see, because when we enter through the pearly gates, if there's such a thing, well, it talks about it in Revelation, so yeah. When we enter through the pearly gates and we see our Lord, then we're going to know joy. Because we're going to see Him like this. He's going to be brilliant and shining, but you know what's even more tremendous? Is we're going to be just like Him. The Scripture says that we are going to be like Him. Which is why when Dietrich Bonhoeffer came to the end of his life in this world and he walked toward that noose that would take him and string him up by his neck until he died, told some of the people who were around there asking about this when they said, well, this is the end for you. He said, no. This isn't the end of life. This is merely the beginning. He was 39 years old. He had come, as it appeared to his captors and his guards, to the end of his life. But he said, no, I haven't come to the end of my life. I've come to its beginning. This is what the Transfiguration story tells you this morning. Peter and James and John, as they're up there on the mountain with Christ, they see Him in all of His majesty and all of His wonder, splendor that you read about in this text, transfigured before them, and His face is shining as the sun. Can you imagine that for just a moment? If you are up on that mountain with Peter, James, and John, and all of a sudden this Jesus who you've been following now for a certain length of time suddenly begins to glow almost, shine in such a marvelous way. And there with Him are Moses and Elijah. Moses actually experienced this to some degree, remember. When he went up onto Mount Sinai there and received the law of God, when he would come down, or whenever he would go into the tabernacle and commune with God, when he would come out of there, his face would shine and the people would tremble and run away. I don't know if they'd run away, but they'd cower away from him because of his glory. The Shekinah glory, as we sometimes refer to it, of God was reflecting off of Moses. But do you realize that the glory that is coming forth from this man, Jesus, is His glory? They see Him in all of His glory. You ever wonder what that would be like? A friend of mine out east, he lost his dad to cancer many years ago already. His dad got to see the glory of heaven. His dad was emancipated with, or I don't know if that's the right word, but he was very much sick, emancipated, meaning set free, so that's not the right word. But he was very sick, crippled up with cancer. He had a bad form of cancer. And he was laying in the bed coming to the end of his life. And he said, I was sitting at the foot of his bed. And he said, suddenly my dad sat straight up in bed and he looked right through me. And he said, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Because God had given his dad a vision of heaven itself. You see, my friends, this is what we experience here in this text this morning. The disciples saw Jesus in all of his glory. He was telling them, showing them who they are to listen to this morning and who they are to follow. Moses and Elijah were there as well. And so Peter, not knowing what to do, says, well, Lord, it's good that we're here. Let's make three tabernacles, which should simply mean like tents or booths. Let's set up these three dwelling places, and therefore we can worship at all three of these. In other words, let's make all of you on one level playing field. This is how Peter looked at it. He didn't know what else to say, so let's do something religious. But as soon as he begins to talk like that, things change rapidly. It says, while he yet spake, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son. In whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. You see, this morning, church, as you begin to examine the whole counsel of the Word of God, whether you're looking at the law of Moses or the prophetical work of Elijah, as Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal and proved to them on that mountain who the real God was, when you see all of these Old Testament writings, they all point to this man, Jesus, who would come here into this world and wouldn't show his splendor to all the people, would simply be just like one of us. And he would come here to take the penalty of your sin and my sin upon himself. Do you know what Moses and Elijah were doing with Jesus on the mountain? They were conversing with him. And what were they conversing about? They were talking about his death that he would accomplish in Jerusalem, because this death meant their life. The Gospel of Luke, the 9th chapter, the latter part of that chapter tells us there that when they were talking there, this is what they were talking about. They were talking about his death. That he would accomplish. This is my beloved Son. The church rises and the church falls on one thing. It stands completely and solidly on this person who's transfigured before the disciples this morning and transfigured or shown in our own lives as well. There ain't nobody going to heaven without Jesus. Did you hear that? It is this Jesus who is here on this mountain that brings the message of the gospel to his people. He says, listen, God speaks from a cloud where he covers his glory so that the disciples wouldn't perish instantly, and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And you see, that's what we need to do this morning. We need to have our ears opened. Which is why when Jesus instructed his disciples throughout the Gospels, he would very often say to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So this morning, open your ears if it's possible. And hear the message of the Gospel. Hear the simple, plain message that God loves you so much that he sent his Son into this world to take your sin debt upon himself so that you would be saved. So that one day you will be transfigured, you will be changed, as we read of in Thessalonians. And actually in John, the letters to John as well, that John wrote in 1 John. You will be changed. You see, I don't know how people do life without Christ. I'm not sure how that can work for them. I don't know how they enter into hospital beds and rooms and deal with people who are dying outside of the realm of Christ. Because He is the one who is the only hope that we have in this world. He is the one who has come to make Himself known unto us. And that's why, you know, the psalm that we read here, or that you heard Russell read for us this morning, is so powerful. All of the voices that are sounding out, and it says that God laughs at that. I've kind of wondered about that. Maybe that sounds just a hair bit mean, but no, it isn't. It means it's just foolishness. All of these people railing or raging against God and against His anointed one, and God simply laughs at that because there's no power there at all. The power lies within this one, Jesus the Christ, who is transfigured before Peter, James, and John. And that's what we need to know. That's why when he gets to the end of that passage, he says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you perish in the way." It is only the Son, because he doesn't just simply leave you there with this idea of being devoured by his wrath. What he says, place your trust in him. When the disciples heard this message coming from the cloud, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him," they hit the dirt. They fell on their faces, it says. And in other words, it doesn't mean they just nosedived into the ground, literally. It means that they fell on the ground, put their faces to the ground and trembling with fear. Because they had heard the voice of God. And I'm sure they must have thought at that point, life's over. Because no one can ever experience or come near to God and survive the encounter. But they did. And these three men, listen to what takes place here. It's just a marvelous thing. And this is how we really begin to understand the fear of God. Because the disciples, when they heard it, they were afraid. They fell on their faces. And Jesus comes to them and he touches them. And says, "Arise and be not afraid. Arise and be not afraid." That, my friends, is the gospel. Because everything else out there in this world will bring you to fear. Whether it's politics, whether it's health, whether it's, you know, you name it. There's a lot of fear in this world. But Jesus comes to his disciples who are fallen to their faces in dread and in fear of this God and of his voice. And he raises them from that position and says, "Don't be afraid." Well, why not? Because they are there with the transfigured Lord Jesus. Now his glory has disappeared, at least from a physical standpoint. And he's standing with them in the flesh. And he lays his hand upon them and says, "It's time to stand up, boys. And don't be afraid." Too many people, as they live out their lives in this world, live them out in fear. Even though Jesus over and over and over again, as he encounters his disciples, tells them, do not be afraid, do not fear. Well, why? Because he tells us in his word that he will be with us forever, wherever we are. This Lord, who is transfigured in such a marvelous way in front of our eyes this morning, is with you as well this day. Don't be afraid. As you enter into your world this week and begin to encounter whatever it is that you encounter, don't be afraid. You have nothing to fear, because the Lord Jesus Christ has already won for you the victory. He has given it to you in Christ. He has washed you and made you clean. Your sins are taken away from you as far as the east is from the west. You are his child. Child of God. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one save Jesus only. Because that's really the point. Moses and Elijah were prophets and leaders of old. And they simply pointed to this one who would come. He says, this is who you are to see. This one is the one that I need. I preached a sermon a few Sundays ago about that already. It's all about Jesus. And as they came down the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen from the dead, because then they would truly understand. Then they would truly understand the power of the resurrection and who this man Jesus was and is. And that's the way you and I understand as well. Which is why when we go out into this world, this is what we preach. We preach the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the one who has brought on to us life and salvation. There is life in no other place. Do you want life? Well, let me show you what real life is. It is this person named Jesus. The disciples wonder, because they still don't understand. Well, wait a second. Doesn't Elijah have to come first before the Messiah can come? Isn't that interesting? Here they were up on the mountain with Jesus. They had seen him transfigured before them. His face is shining like the sun. His raiment is white as the light. And they say, well, wait a second. Things weren't done in their proper order. Elijah's got to come first, and then the Messiah comes. And he says, well, Elijah already did come. Because John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. They understand that Elijah, even as it tells us in our text, he says, I tell you that Elijah shall come and restore all things, but he has come already. And they have done unto him whatsoever they listed or whatever they wanted. And so likewise will the Son of Man suffer of them. And they understood that John the Baptist is what the one who we are speaking of here. You see, my friends, when Peter writes about this event, he writes about it in a very interesting way. In his second epistle, he says, we were with him. We were there on the Holy Mount. We heard the voice of God as it was spoken forth from the cloud. We heard this. But, he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy Why does he say that? Because you and I who are seated here this morning don't have Jesus standing up here transfigured. You simply have the word before you and the proclamation of it coming forth from these speakers here. Because what this word brings to you, Peter is reminding us, he who had experienced his transfiguration, is this word that proclaims to us the truth of the gospel. This word that proclaims to us Jesus the Christ and how we now need him to live and abide in our hearts. He says, you don't need a mountaintop experience. That's really not what this is all about this morning. You don't need to find the highest hill in Minnesota. There's no mountains in Minnesota, is there? Well, maybe there is. But you don't need a big high mountain to go up and somehow find God. No, you find God right here in the pages of his book and amongst his people who proclaim his message. This is what Peter writes about later on in his epistle. He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Well, I'm going to read for you in closing over there out of his letter. Verse 16 of the first chapter of 2 Peter. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables or myths or stories when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says this isn't some sort of made up tale. This isn't something that you read in your, I was going to say dime store novel, but you know, I don't know if that really rings a bell. You read on your Kindle and somehow say, well, that was a nice story. I'll lay that aside and I'll pick up another story another day. No, he says, this is not some sort of fable when he made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed or that you listen. A month and a half ago or so, Pastor Chuck Bilkus stood up in this pulpit and he exhorted you to listen. And I've thought about that a lot as I've studied the word. Lord, help me to listen. This morning I tell you, listen. Listen to what has taken place on that mountain. Listen to what Peter talks about. Listen to what Christ says in his word. He says, whereunto you do well that you take heed that as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Until this revelation is made known in your heart. Where the transfigured Lord Jesus reveals himself to you in all his splendor and his glory. And you enter into this life and you enter into it in victory. Because come what may, I have Jesus. And yes, Jesus is enough. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for Jesus. There's not much more to say, Lord. We simply thank you for him and for his work, which guarantees to us our salvation. So we thank you, Father, for this gift. And Lord, bless us and keep us. Make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lift up your countenance upon us and give us your peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Announcements, the family Bible study Wednesday evening at 8 o'clock, and then ladies' Bible study Thursday morning at 9:30. And then our special services are coming up. We're going to be this coming weekend. I'll go over the service schedule. Friday evening service at 7:30, and Saturday evening service at 7:30. And then Sunday morning we'll have a service at 10:30, and that'll be one sermon followed by the communion service. And then Sunday afternoon at 1:30. So there will be no Sunday school next Sunday. And then there will be dinner service.